So tonight we are in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we will be covering verses 13 through 17. That's a big chunk for us, huh? Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. As we move on in our understanding of the life we must live on this earth, as these holy priests who've been set apart to build a holy house to offer up spiritual sacrifices, we come to a perspective-setting passage. And it's all too practical, but it's intended to be a radical reset. It's like pushing the reset button on our minds. New radical perspective. Especially given what we have to soon endure and deal with in terms of the plan. Now, to get at this perspective shift, the Spirit deals with it through the seemingly customary example in Peter of unjust suffering and persecution. But the Spirit assumes we have taken seriously his prior instruction and are ready to be busy about the application. So this perspective shift comes on the heels of the one who has made the decision to live as one who is holy or set apart for God's purposes and God's purposes only. Now, the Spirit starts by asking somewhat of a rhetorical question, and it's in the form of a participle. Hence, it should read, who is there to continually harm you if you prove zealous for what is agathos, or what is good? The implication is that someone may harm you, and you may suffer, but if your life is described, as we studied in verse 8, as harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, and one who doesn't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but gives a blessing instead in retort, then it's going to be on the rare occasion that you will continually be harmed by any given person. The implication is that a spirit-ruled life will, over time, conquer even the nastiest of folks. But the Spirit speaks of one who proves zealous for what is good, or for that which is from God. Now, prove is in the aorist tense in the middle voice. Thus, the Spirit is talking about the person whose life from beginning to end can be described in this manner. The person who digs down deep in their soul and makes the hard decision to love, cherish, and be passionate about that which is good, that which derives from the divine, that which is from God and God alone. So clearly the Spirit is talking about the person who has decided to turn from evil. But even if you should happen to suffer for the sake of righteousness, and the odds are good that you will, you are blessed. Now, this word blessed, however, is not from the same Greek word which we studied when the Lord said we were called to inherit a blessing. That was the word eulogia, where we get you googly. The word makarios doesn't mean that a good word is spoken over your life. Rather, it means that you are supremely fortunate, well off, happy to the point of being elated. Now, it seems strange that one can be supremely fortunate or elated if they are treated so unjustly. But blessed is an adjective, so it inherently describes one who suffers unjustly for doing the things that God has asked them to do. Thus, I think we can understand this supernatural phenomenon as follows. If you truly make the decision to turn from evil, if you are zealous for that which is good, you will have such a dramatic perspective shift on this life and on your experiences in this world that by definition, you will be happy, supremely fortunate, regardless of what you're practically experiencing. You'll be so enthralled with the reality that you are the Lord's beloved and all that that entails, that that reality will consume you. And you will get to a point where nothing in this world really matters anymore. If you put Andrea on laughing gas, that's what she will say. It's a funny story. We're in the dentist, and they gave her laughing gas. And instead of laughing, she starts crying. And she's like, nothing in this world matters anymore. Just Jesus. But that is the perspective that we are to have. You get to a place of separation from this world where you are free to enjoy your experience here no matter what happens to you. See, this world soon is going to completely lose its luster in light of the glory of being a child of God, who with Jesus will be raised up above all creation. This all goes back to our identity, knowing who we are, planting our feet so solid on that truth that we can look at this world and be so detached from its power to control us. Now, this may seem a little extreme and a reality that is truly hard for us to imagine, but there is a secret to this way of living, and we're going to find that in verse 15. This secret comes from seeing as Christ sees, feeling as he feels, and knowing as he knows. Clearly, it comes from the design point that we've been talking about. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. Now, this sounds like a command from a boot camp sergeant. You know, it's like, come on, you sissies. Don't fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled. Suck it up. Keep going. You will live. Or maybe it's just the natural type of exhortation you want to give someone who has to endure unjust suffering at the hands of others when you're not the one going through the living hell, but you desperately want to find something to say. But I want to make note of the fact that these are not commands. This is not to be spoken just to pump you up. Rather, both do not fear and do not be troubled are in the aorist passive subjunctive. And that changes the whole nature of how we are to read this phrase. The aorist indicates that as the beloved, this should be our way of life. We should not fear any man, nor should we be troubled by what any man can say or do to us. And that sounds like a tall order, but you have to remember one of our theme verses from Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And this is not just a promise. This is far beyond a promise. This is our reality. What can man do to me? If the Lord, our God Almighty, is always with us and is our helper, then we truly have nothing to be afraid of. The Lord our God, the Almighty, he makes us safe. He makes us secure. And he controls everything that happens in our lives. Man can do nothing against us, which our Lord does not allow. Likewise, the satanic forces of wickedness can do nothing against us that the Lord does not allow. Therefore, I want you to understand that our lives are in his hands, which is why you should not fear their intimidation or be troubled. He has complete mastery over our lives, Thus, everything all the time is in control. So again, this is not just a promise. This is not just an experience. This is not just a feeling. This is the reality of the beloved. Isaiah 51, 7 through 8 and 12 through 15. Listen to me, you who know right from wrong. You who cherish my law in your hearts. Do not be afraid of people's scorn, nor fear their insults. For the moth will devour them as it devours clothing. The worm will eat them as it eats wool. But my righteousness will last forever. My salvation will continue from generation to generation. I am the one who comforts you. So why are you afraid of mere humans who wither like grass and disappear? Yet you have forgotten the Lord, your creator, the one who stretched out the sky like a canopy and laid the foundations of the earth. Will you remain in constant dread of oppressors? Will you continue to fear the anger of your enemies? Where is their fury and anger now? It's gone. Soon, all your captives will be released. Imprisonment, starvation, and death will not be your fate, for I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea, causing its waves to roar. My name is the Lord of heaven's armies. When we truly know who our God is and who we are to him, the beloved, we will not live in fear of man or the forces of darkness, and we will not be troubled by the scorn and slander of others. What they do and what they say really will not matter. We find that we will live in confidence, absolutely assured of the fact that the Lord of heaven's armies, which means he's Lord of both the good and the bad angels, he's in charge of them all. He is our helper, and it is he who will continually bring salvation to our lives. Besides, the use of the passive voice indicates that God is the one who will give us courage. And he is the one who will give us the ability to live in confidence rather than fear. So I don't know about you, but to me that's a big relief. I don't have to read this and psych myself up to be tough and fearless and to try to do it right. No, he will be that in me and through me. So this is not a pep talk. This is actually a statement of what should be and what can be if we embrace our identity as the beloved and choose to live like aliens in this world. Now this is a marvelous description of our living the design point. I will not fear because he doesn't fear. I will not be troubled because he is not troubled in the least by anything, much less his perfect plans for our lives. Now, the subjunctive mood indicates, however, that this way of living may or may not happen. Or better yet, this being your reality is contingent upon something else. And what could that something else be? This reality, I believe, is contingent upon you owning your identity, turning from evil in your life, being zealous for that which comes from God, that which is good, and being willing to pursue peace at all costs. All these things that the Spirit has been talking to us about over the last couple of weeks. In other words, the subjunctive brings in the relational need for reciprocity. Okay, we have our part to play in this relationship. But please don't get confused thinking this is some big if-then, which God holds over our heads. If you do it right, then I'll do right for you. That is not what is being communicated here. See, he has told us clearly, we're never to live in fear of our doing wrong. Rather, we are to live in jubilant expectation of what can be in him. So this is merely a structural and a relational reality that can only be properly understood through the design point. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, if we put to death our flesh, if we turn from evil, we reject our attachments to this world. If we turn from our rebellion and fight, then Jesus will practically abide in our lives as we abide in him. It's a relational and structural reality that's contingent upon our choice. The more I die, the more he lives in and through me. But please keep in mind that he is the one working in you to give you both the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. He's giving you both the desire and the power, but we are responsible to make the choice to leverage or access the desire and the power which has been freely given to us. And if we do, there will by definition be more and more just of our flesh crucified and nailed to the cross. And as a consequence, his spirit will just spread out and dominate more and more of the territory within our soul. And since he is not afraid of their intimidation and is not troubled in the least by his own perfect plans for our lives, even if those plans include suffering and persecution, then neither will that be our experience. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. This is actually pulled from the book of Isaiah. And given what we've studied about this house that the Lord is building into a holy sanctuary, I find it fascinating where this quote comes from. Let's look at Isaiah 8, verses 11 through 14. For the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. See, the truth is we have no reason to fear man nor the plans of man. Likewise, we have no reason to fear the enemy nor the plans of the enemy. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, will never leave us or forsake us, right? So we can confidently say, and we need to confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What can man do to me? See, Jesus is our love, and we are to regard him as holy or set apart in our hearts. And if we truly fear the Lord, or said another way, if we make that choice to hate evil, to hate all that is not of God, then he will become a sanctuary. And I think that's why he's pushing us so hard on this issue of holiness and our identity as priests that he's called us to be. He wants us to know him as our only safe place. He wants us to know him as our only refuge, our sanctuary. And we must keep in mind that he has commissioned us. He has chosen us to build him a temple as a sanctuary to honor his name. So how is that for a purpose to live? I say, wow. He has commissioned each of you. Now, the secret to this way of living is found in the following command. This is our first command. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, sanctify is in the aorist active imperative. Given that sanctify means to make holy or to set apart, we can read this command as follows. Always live as one who sets apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And we must set this truth apart from all the lies that we hear, from all the wrong belief that we've indulged in, and anything that might compete with this truth. He is the Lord. He is my Lord. He is supreme in authority, and he is the master over the details of our lives. Nothing or no one can compare with this truth. He is it. Jesus. Jesus is it. And Jesus being our Lord does not change whether we do it wrong or right. Or even if we refuse to believe that he is our Lord, it doesn't change. He is the Lord. Now, what is impacted by our understanding, or more so our acceptance of this reality, is our attitude. Our ability to live in this world with his supernatural provision. Our ability to have joy. See, the person who does not understand and accept this truth has no peace. They have reaction. They have fear, and they are troubled, and they are intimidated. And they do not know their blessing. And it's a tragedy that the Lord wants us to avoid. Furthermore, we are Jesus' beloved. Therefore, everything he plans for our lives as our Lord is in accord with our relationship, that of the beloved, and with his nature, which is love. After all, 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. Therefore, we can be confident that his plan for our lives and every last teeny tiny detail are inherently good, or agathos. And they're more than beautiful. For example, we tend to shudder under this threat of unjust persecution and suffering. We tend to shudder under this plan. But we can be confident that it will only happen if he allows it. And if he allows it, we can be more than confident that it is good, pleasing, and perfect. And this perspective shift needs to be applied to everything he approves for our lives. Again, even the plan. It's good, pleasing, and perfect. Okay, I love Romans 12:2, and we're all familiar with it, but we need to revisit this passage in connection with this command to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. And it's critical that we let the implications of this verse settle all the way down into our bones to alter our very DNA in our bodies. We need to be transformed into our identity as aliens and strangers on this earth. We must not let the world conform us into its image. And this transformation will naturally occur by God when we let our minds be completely renewed with the truth. For if we do, then it says that we will have understanding. And we will know how good, pleasing, and perfect the will of God truly is. Yes, the will of God for our lives, whatever it may entail, is good, pleasing, and perfect. And if we truly understand and accept this truth, then I believe we will know what it's like to be supremely blessed, extremely well off, and happy to the point of elation. I mean, how could we not be? When we experience this perspective shift, blessed will define our lives. You see, if we let the design point be realized in our lives, we will have his mind, and we will see as he sees. We'll even feel as he feels, and we will be at rest. We will know that without a doubt, what he has approved for our lives is good, pleasing, and perfect. Whether that's in life, in death, in suffering, or even in just great success in this world. But I want you to think about how much emotional stress and emotional churning we experience simply because we don't see as he sees. And quite often, refuse to see as he sees. It is so unnecessary. And this is the part of the evil that he asks us to turn from. And this is most definitely a plea by the Holy Spirit for us to set down our own emotions and our own ways of thinking and live as one who is holy, completely set apart in all things for God's purposes. Own that identity. But I want you to imagine the breadth of what's being communicated in this phrase, sanctify Christ as Lord of your life. We must let our souls, our mind and emotions be transformed with the truth that as our Lord, our Master, our God, his will for our lives is good. That means it is without malice, evil, deceit, deception, and is always intended to bring life in him. His goal is that as his beloved, we become like him and fully share his nature and embrace his wisdom for our lives. Besides us, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows how we are wired. He knows what will bring us life for real. He knows what will truly satisfy. And I believe he wants to bless us. He wants us to be full and just content and satisfied in him. Not in this world. In him all the time. Thus, everything he plans and approves for our lives is toward these aims. It is good. His plans for our lives are also pleasing. And I don't know about you. Well, actually, I do. But I have fought the will of God for my life over and over again. I can say, however, that I have decided, you know, that I'm sick of the fight. I had fought his will, and I determined in my own glorious wisdom that what he had planned for me was simply not good. I didn't like it. But guess who is miserable in this fight? Me. All the time. I know I grieved the Holy Spirit during this time when he was lovingly waiting for me to see things from his perspective. But I was absolutely miserable and without peace. Yet when I dug down deep into my soul and chose to set aside my emotions and just yield to his lordship over my life and go along with his plan, I learned that I was not only okay, but it was so much better to be in the flow of his will. It was so much more pleasing to cooperate with what he was doing in my life that I could even have joy in the midst of tragedies. In fact, being convinced that his plan is good for me enabled me to just endure his plan while trusting that he would fulfill every single promise he has ever made to me. Thus, for now, I get to wait on the Lord believing, and I'm okay. This perspective shift is life-giving. Similarly, you can fight his will. You can resent his will. You can even submit to his will with an attitude that it's something you have to do. But that makes your experience in this life absolutely miserable. But there is another way. You can embrace his plan for your life and by faith adopt it, knowing that God is fulfilling his good plan for your life. You can trust that his ways are always pleasing. I want you to consider Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Perfect peace sounds pretty pleasing to me. But this reality is found in trusting that his plan for your life is good, pleasing, and perfect. And lastly, his will for our lives is perfect. And that is a powerful word. What the Lord ordains for our lives is flawless, unadulterated, impeccable, and true. And because it is perfect, it means that there can be no other way than the way he has allowed. There can be no plan B, C, or D, because nothing could be better. He is the Lord. He knows all. He understands all. He feels all. He sees all. And he determines all things. And I know it seems extremely radical for most people, but it's true. He determines all things. That's why he is the Lord. And please understand, that's Lord is not just a title. It is a descriptive reality of who he is. For instance, we know from Ephesians 1:4 that he chose us before the foundations of the world. He knew us. And he knew that we should be set apart or holy and blameless before him in love. Then in Romans 8:29, we're told that those whom he foreknew, those he chose before time, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Therefore, we can be confident that all we have endured, even from our time in the womb, was ordained by God to accomplish this very purpose, to become conformed into the image of his son. That means that everything in the life of a beloved, past, present, and future, is under the loving direction of our Lord. And it's for the purpose of causing us to be like him. And his plans, all of them, were, are, and always will be perfect. His plan is the best pathway for our lives all the time. And we need to set this truth apart in our hearts and truly sanctify Christ as Lord. All that he determines is good, pleasing, and perfect. And we need to make this perspective shift and subject our thoughts and our emotions to this truth. And I believe we should even be honoring him for this kind of detailed involvement in our lives. This is a matter of praise and adoration. For with this truth in our souls, what do we really ever have to worry about? Everything in our lives is to fulfill and complete us in him. And we know that in him we experience the fullness of his agape love, his joy, his peace, and his power beyond imagination, a power to live like an alien and a stranger in this world. I want you to consider the following string of verses. These verses are so powerful and comforting and mind-altering. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Christ Jesus, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Acts 17:28. In him we live and move and exist. That pretty much covers everything. Romans 11:34. For from him and through him and to him are all things. All things, everything is from him and through him and to him. He determines everything. That means there is not one exception. It all happens according to his plan, which as God, he has declared, is good, pleasing, and perfect. So why should we fear? Nothing is ever out of control. It feels out of control. It feels, you know, like the scariest thing in the world. But nothing is ever out of control. And he is so big that his plan enfolds all the choices that he knows we are going to make, good and bad. And that's what it means when it says, in him we live and move and exist. He covers it all. Our failures and our successes. And we can rest in this truth and put Jesus in his proper place in our hearts. We can rest and put what he approves in the proper place in our hearts. We can rest and put our every moment in the proper place in our hearts because Jesus is the Lord. He is our Lord. He is my Lord. And that is why we can and will sing, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. So if you want to know peace and rest, if you want to be done with stress, worry, and anxiety, and the terrors that haunt your mind in the night, if you want to be done with emotional explosions, if you want to be done with the sting of always wondering what could have been, and the futility of wishing things could or should have been different, then it's time to dig deep down into your soul and obey this command to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, knowing always that as the Lord's beloved, His plans for your life have been, are, and always will be good, pleasing, and perfect. No more reasons to freak out over the things that come into our lives. Everything is a reason to rest in this truth. And I have to tell you, having the Lord's heavenly perspective is the only way to successfully navigate the ins and outs of this life and experience His joy. And since this is a command, this is something we can obey. This is not going to be done to us. It's not in the passive. This is something we have to choose. He has enabled us to choose. He's fully provisioned us to choose. We just need to be willing to accept this truth and go to all-out bloody war against anything in our souls that fights against this truth. Everything in our souls that wants us to freak out when things that happen to us because we don't understand them and we don't like them. God's saying, no. I am working my good, pleasing, and perfect plan for your life. Rest. And you will experience it. And if you truly sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, then the Spirit will cause you to not fear the intimidations of people who come against you. And He'll cause you to not be troubled by anything, really. Such strength and confidence will be a fruit of your truly trusting yourselves to Him and obeying the command to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. And please, do not be fooled and do not be caught in self-deception. If you fear and find that you are troubled by the plans that the Lord has laid out for your life, if you're freaking out over your experiences in the now, then this is an issue. Christ is not yet fully sanctified as Lord in your heart. Be strong and get to work. Turn from evil, put it aside. He is always in control. Now next, the Spirit gives us a description of a person who has sanctified Christ as Lord in their hearts. This is not so much telling us what we should do, but what we should be. Now I know this translation that we are using says being ready and to make a defense, but that's not in the Greek. The verbs are not there. The Greek reads more as follows, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always ready to answer every man who asks you for a reason for your hope, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, interestingly, always ready is an adjective, again, a description that captures one who has sanctified Christ as Lord in their hearts. Now, I've seen this passage pulled out of context so much and used as a catchphrase for all those who study apologetics. But this is not telling you to go out and learn how to argue creationism or anything like that just in case you run into an evolutionist. No. This is a phrase, a description that comes off the command to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, ready to answer the reasons for your hope. You see, in the context of the passage, this passage is not apologetics, in the context of suffering and unjust persecution, people are not going to understand why you are not retaliating back at them. That is simply not the norm. The contextual implication is that you will get the opportunity to explain to them why you don't feel even the need to react with hostility just because they did it wrong and they came against you. You will get the opportunity to tell them that Jesus has ordained everything in your life and it's okay. It's good, pleasing, and perfect. It is working out his will of conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. So in reality, even though the situation may be miserable, you are okay. In other words, being ready to answer is the fruit of sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart. And this idea of Christ truly being set apart in our hearts is powerful. It is our answer. It is our reason. It is our motivation. It is our truth. And it is our comfort through all things. And this is the testimony that needs to be given when we are questioned by others. And it says, always ready. That means that no matter what we're going through, we must not get caught off guard and focus once again on the me or all our self-pity over what we don't like. We have to always be obeying the command to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always. And if you do, then by definition, you will be ready always to answer anyone who asks for a reason why we have hope. And our answer should be with gentleness and reverence. Again, it should be in accord with one who is harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. You see, we might otherwise succumb to their flesh and the temptation to just kind of stick it to them. Jesus is my Lord. I am his beloved. But you're a plague from hell itself. And you will get your comeuppance. Nasty little men like you always get their comeuppance. I mean, that's probably not how the conversation should go. Just saying. In fact, you are to keep a good conscience so that the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And shame is in the passive, which means that God will put them to shame for their injustice to you. So you don't need to try and shame them yourself. He will take care of it. That's why you can be gentle and reverent and keep a good conscience. Your Lord God Almighty has your back, and he will not let any injustice go unpunished. He will shame them. But for our part, we need to keep a good conscience so our behavior will be in Christ. Thus, if they revile us for our good behavior, guess what? They are reviling Christ himself. Again, it goes to the design point. And this makes it a personal fight and a very dumb one for them to pick. They're not picking a fight with you. They're picking a fight with Christ in you. And picking a fight with the Lord God Almighty is a fight they will never win. They may think for a while that they're having some success in this battle, but just because something may not happen right away. But the Lord's biding his time. He will always prevail, and he always fights on behalf of his beloved. And that's why it's better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. If we are persecuted or attacked for doing what is wrong, then shame on us. But if it's for Christ living in and through our lives, then shame on them. They will be judged and they will be sealed in their consequences, and we will be blessed. So we're going to stop here and we'll pick up in verse 18 next week. But I want us to go fully just thinking about this idea of sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts. For real. Setting him apart there. He's the Lord. Rest will come over this body. Freakouts will be a thing of the past. We'll only laugh and tell stories about you. We do that anyways. But it will be a thing of the past. We will be so confident that what he's bringing us through will ultimately lead to his blessing in our lives. It will lead to more of him. So it's okay. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you that it is okay. And God, it's just like we are just so weak as humans. Any little thing happens and we're like scared little mice that just like freak out, or sheep that have to just run away. I just pray that we would be so, so comforted by this truth. And it would just so stabilize our being that we would do that work to obey you, put aside all that stuff in us that wants to give us reason to freak out. And instead, just submit and be thankful, knowing that you are our Lord all the time, in everything. And you are always in control. Nothing is happening to your beloved that you haven't ordained. And if you ordained it, it is good, pleasing, and perfect. I pray that those three words would just circle in our heads, that your Spirit would just keep them there night and day. We would dream about them. It's good, it's pleasing, it's perfect all the time. I just pray that that would just come to define this body, that we live with that understanding of who you are to us, and we will be at rest. And I just ask this by your loving mercy and grace on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.